where it says this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And then let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let us hear the word of our God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord bless these words to our heart, and let us look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy word. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself, thou hast revealed thy will. Thou hast given unto us the great treasures of thy word. We pray that indeed we may treasure them in our hearts this night, that we may be aware of them, that we may know them, and that they may, by thy Spirit, enable us to draw nigh unto thee this night. We pray that thou wouldst build up thy congregation. We pray that we may love the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of thy Holy Spirit within us. Bless the preaching of thy word, we ask thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we learn from the word of God that the Christian is always at war. And there is an inner struggle and an inner warfare that takes place. And in a battle, in warfare, you always know what side you're on. Isn't that true? When you have two forces that come against each other, you generally have flags or a military uniform that identifies you as someone on one side or the other. And so this evening, we are looking at those who have been justified, those who have been adopted into God's family, and those who are now sanctified. And I'm speaking to everyone here as those who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The indwelling of God's Spirit produces sanctification. So we are told here in chapter 13 of our confession that sanctification is throughout. So when you are sanctified, the process of sanctification, as soon as it begins, it affects every part of you. So you remember the doctrine of total depravity? And that doctrine does not say that everyone is as evil as they could possibly be, right? It says that man, every man is thoroughly evil, that every portion of man is affected by sin. Right? So when you take your cup of coffee and you pour cream in it and you stir it, then that cream colors the coffee throughout. All of it is affected. And in the same way, sin affects every part of an individual. Everyone is born in trespasses and sins. In the same way, sanctification, once you have been regenerated, sanctification affects every part of your person, of your being. Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the prayer that Paul has for the church in Thessalonica. So, you know, I think we don't need to expand too much on the fact that sanctification affects your soul, your spiritual life. And that's often the way that we think of sanctification. That I'm being purged from sin, from indwelling sin, from the practice of sin. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. So it affects your heart. Sanctification, that work of God's Holy Spirit, affects your heart. But it affects your mind as well. God's Spirit working within you, you begin to change the way you think. And you find more and more that you're thinking differently than unbelievers do. And the things that so obviously are evil and bad to you, they seem to always be defending and trying to make excuse to practice. And sometimes, do you get frustrated? You just look at these and say, of course that's stupid. Of course that's a dumb thing to do. And they're all trying to figure out why you're not joining them in doing those things. Peter talks about that. They think it's strange that you run not to the same excess of riot. Why aren't you partying with us? Why aren't you jumping in with both feet and just giving it everything you've got. So I can't even jump in with one foot. That's not me. So the way that you think, they're calling good evil and evil good, and you're saying, no, God says what's good, and God says what's evil, and those things stand. Even your physical body is changed by sanctification. You know, where you go, what you do, all of those things are affected in sanctification. Your speech is changed in sanctification. And the things that, before you were saved, the things that you thought were funny, all of a sudden they're not funny anymore. You can't tell dirty jokes, and especially the things pertaining to the Word of God. You can't make fun of the Bible. You can't make fun of the truth. You can. It's not that Christians aren't joyful. We laugh amongst ourselves about a lot of things. We don't mind humor. We enjoy humor. But we can't laugh at sin. We can't laugh at the mockery of the truth. And so all of these things change. This is all part of the process of sanctification. It is throughout and affects every part of your body. And interesting, the very fact that we pray for sanctification shows us that it's different from justification and adoption, right? You don't pray for justification because God has already declared you to be just. He's already clothed you in Christ's righteousness. So you don't pray for that. It has already happened to you. You don't pray for to be adopted, right? You're in God's family. That is your position. And so it's just where you are. It's who you are now. You have a new identity. But you pray for sanctification. Make me more like my family members. Make me more like my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. I want to be conformed to his image. So sanctification is throughout. And so why are we still sinning? It's because it's not defective. The work of sanctification is not defective because it's done by God, but it is incomplete. So it's a work in progress is one way that we often use to describe sanctification. So it is throughout, but it is imperfect in this life. And that is where our struggle comes. That's where our trials come and arise. We are told that some remnants of corruption remain in every part. 1 John 1 verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it is delusional. When somebody says, I don't sin. I don't have a problem anymore. Everything I do is perfect in the sight of the Lord. And that classic passage, Romans 7, that I think we're familiar with experientially, Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So I have new desires. I can't help but desire righteousness and holiness and being like Christ, but it just doesn't always actually happen in my life. I want it to, but it's not happening. And it's certainly, I think all of us can say it's not happening as quickly as we'd like it to. But it is happening in the Lord's providence. So we need to be careful not to be deceived by that doctrine of entire sanctification, where perfectionism is taught that we are perfect in this life. And part of that arises, you remember I directed you to a quote in the bulletin last week on the difference between justification and sanctification. We need to keep those two always separate. So our righteousness, our justification is monergistic. Have you heard that word, monergistic? Mono. It is the work of one. It is the work of God. And God alone. You don't have anything to do with your justification. It's God's work. But our sanctification is synergistic. It involves every Christian. Right? You're actively involved in this work of sanctification, turning away from sin. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and knowing that it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it involves a very conscious effort on your part, and yet you're aware that it is the Holy Spirit even renewing your desires, renewing your will, renewing your ability even to become more and more holy. You are aware that this is the work of God within you. You think of antibiotics, right? The doctor, you go in with an infection to see the doctor. The doctor says, what does he tell you all the time? He says, take the whole thing for 7 days or 10 days or whatever. And if you have a really bad infection, you take those antibiotics, sometimes the first day, I'm feeling great. I don't need to take the rest of these. It's working. It's already done the job. And why does the doctor emphasize to you that you have to take them for the whole period of time prescribed? Because there's still infection that has to be rooted out. And so it is with sanctification. There's still remaining corruption that needs to be worked out until the day that we die or the Lord comes for us. So John Murray says there is a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. So remember that wonderful passage that gives us that hope of our position in Christ. Sin, Romans 6, sin no longer has dominion over you. You're not ruled by sin. It is still present. It is still survives in you, but it does not have dominion over you. It doesn't govern you. And God is at the controls. So we bless God for his removing the dominion of sin from us. So there are some remnants of this corruption in every part, but this results in a continual and irreconcilable war. And it just is a constant battle within your heart, within your life, within your soul. Romans 7, verse 23, Paul says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He knows and experiences this warring, this struggle going back and forth. Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I haven't reached there yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So here is that continual warfare of which John Bunyan wrote in his book, A Holy War. Remember the battle for man's soul captured by Diabolus, and Shaddai comes in and conquers through his son, Emmanuel, and working through the conscience recorder. And how does Diabolus get inroads into the Christian's life? By the things that we see, by the ear gate, comes in, whispers temptations into our ears, and even listening to things that we ought not to listen to. And they create all kinds of images in your mind. They create temptations for your heart. And we need to guard all the time. Guard ear gate, guard eye gate, guard mouth gate. And then there was Nosegate as well further down. But these were the entrances, the gaining the entrance that always have to be guarded. Guard your soul, guard your life, for out of it are the issues of life, says Solomon. And so we find that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so we have this struggle. Christians are the only ones who know this struggle because they do have the Holy Spirit. The world has just the flesh, just its carnality, just the doing whatever it wants to do. But the Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, knows this struggle. And the remaining sin is there, lusting. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are always at loggerheads, always bashing against each other. And we read of that in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And another reminder, like Romans 7, that there is this continual battle. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They're your enemy. You're to fight against them. Think of John Owen, who said, Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There's no such thing as a vacation in the Christian life, in your spiritual life. Sorry, Christians can take vacations from their work, but there's no such thing as a vacation in the spiritual life. We're always at battle. We always need to be on guard. And often, isn't it true, speaking of vacations, that when you're traveling, you need to be more diligent than ever to find a good place of worship. It should be part of your vacation planning. Where am I going to be on the Lord's Day? Because I want to be in a place where my soul is encouraged. And often, when you're away from home, when you're away from your comfort zone, the temptation to sin can increase. So be aware, beloved, of this battle in your own soul. It is not a bad thing. The battle can be frustrating to you in your life. It is a very good thing. You recognize that it's the evidence that you're indwelt, one evidence that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm not comfortable with sin. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is in me. And so I'm battling. My conscience troubles me continually. My conscience tells me, you shouldn't think those thoughts. You shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't read that book. You shouldn't watch that TV show. And these battles are always going on. And the unbeliever says, I'm free to do whatever I want. And we agree with that. You certainly are. But you're not going to inherit eternal life. And you're not going to have any true joy, and you're not going to have any true peace. So when we consider how these things impact your life, think of the work of sanctification in your own life. Beloved, what do you say no to? You find yourself just saying yes to everything. Oh, I have liberty in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, To stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So be aware. What are you saying no to? In our day and age, often, it seems as though people find it very easy to say no to God, and not so easy to say no to sin. So be aware. What am I saying no to? What am I agreeing to? So be familiar with the practice of killing sin. And secondly, be familiar with God's Word. God's Word is going to give you a hedge against sin. It's going to equip you. It's part of your whole armor. And I think of when Ginny and I were dating, and teenagers, I looked inside her Bible, She had the little inscription in the front of her Bible, "This book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book." And it happens both ways, doesn't it? So if you're involved in sin, you're not going to want to open your Bible. And that's a good indication. If you say, "Well, I haven't read my Bible for a while, but I'm okay," then you're not okay. Now remember that reading the scriptures and the power of the Spirit, reading it prayerfully, is going to keep you from sin. And beloved, don't be discouraged by incomplete success. Be encouraged that the battle is taking place. We have besetting sins, don't we? We have the same thing. It just seems like it's the one thing that just seems to assail my life. It's the one thing that I seem to not have victory over. And it comes again and again. You almost feel embarrassed to bring that sin by way of confession to the Lord again. But beloved, he will freely forgive. Do. It's grace that brings you with that sin and that you can bring it to the Lord and say, "Forgive this sin, cover it in the blood of Christ, because I'm sick and tired of it. And I know I was just here with this sin last week or yesterday maybe. It just frustrates me." Bring your frustration to the Lord. That's part of your sanctification. It's part of your growth in grace to admit these things to the Lord. He will, beloved, he will freely forgive you and receive you once again if you confess that sin before him. And beloved, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, I think it's important for you to believe that there is more success or progress in your life than you may imagine or be aware of. And that is part of our sanctification as well. We become, in our own eyes, we become more evil, more aware. Our conscience is more sensitive. We become more aware of God's holiness, his righteousness, and the beauty of that holiness. We love it, but in practical terms, we seem, in a way, to be further away from it. And that is because, or it may be, it should be, because you are more aware of how offensive your sin is. But the fact that you desire it, the fact that you press on, is that great evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, working within you, conforming you to the image of Christ, making Christ more precious. Isn't that really what sanctification does as well? You bring that sin to Christ. "Jesus died even for this sin. Jesus died even for my sins of ignorance, sins I'm not even aware of. Jesus died to make me holy," and he does. His Holy Spirit certainly does. And then above all, as we began in 1 Thessalonians, pray earnestly, beloved. Pray earnestly for God's help. And tell him, this sin is too big for me. And be aware that your enemy is too big for you. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to conquer that enemy. And you know that conquering is final. We read about that. We studied that this morning in Revelation chapter 16. The success is ours. The victory is ours. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Christ in us has overcome the world. And so our victory is secure, but the battle is one that we're still continually involved in. And so, beloved, as this work of sanctification takes place in your heart, be encouraged in the battle and be equipped and armed with the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful work of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou dost make us holy. We thank thee that thou dost work in us and through us day by day and hour by hour. We thank thee for the preservation of our souls in Christ Jesus. We pray that we may be delivered from complacency in our Christian life, from apathy. And we pray that we may be diligent in this warfare. We ask that we may be continually in thy word, and that as we read thy word, we may be equipped, that we may be armed, that we may use thy word wisely against all of the attacks of Satan and against all of the attacks of remaining corruption that war against our soul. Lord, wilt thou give us good success? Wilt thou make us to press on in the power of thy might? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And in closing, hymn number 343, Day is Dying in the West. 343.